very talented, Dr. Jennifer Owens, for your photography skills. We appreciate you sharing those with us so much. And there's more photography in the gallery out here that you'll be able to check out when you have a chance. But I want to take a look at the scripture, maybe in a little different fashion than we might have heard in the past. You know, the story of Lazarus is important. It gives us hope. It gives us challenge. I think it gets back at something that Jesus talks about again and again and again, about life versus death. And that's a really old theme. It goes all through Scripture from the very beginning. To me, the story of Lazarus kind of plays on two levels. Obviously, there is the physical resurrection of Lazarus, his being brought back to life from a state of not just being dead, but being dead for multiple days. And we know that that was a purposeful thing that Jesus did, because the scripture tells us that when Mary and Martha, Jesus' sisters, sent word to Jesus that Lazarus, who was a dear friend of Jesus, remember, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they lived at Bethany on the side of the Mount of Olives, a couple of miles outside Jerusalem, and their place was somewhere that Jesus seemed to have crashed a lot, some place that he seemed to have hung out, ate a lot of meals around the table, spent a lot of time with these three siblings, and he just loved. And I love the fact that, you know, the Bible brings out in places this depth of friendship that Jesus had with people. You know, when you read about John the disciple, when he wrote the gospel, you know, and he's referred to as the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. You know, just the depth of that relationship is brought out. But Lazarus has died. When they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, one of his very best friends, Jesus' response is really strange. He stays around a couple more days before he even starts heading toward Bethany, where Lazarus is. Now, if one of my best friends was sick somewhere in the hospital dying, I don't think my response would be, well, yeah, I'll come over in a few days, check on him. You know, particularly if I had the power to prevent his death. And so when Jesus shows up, of course, you know, the reaction is, well, we wish you could have been here sooner because you could have saved him, you might have lived. But Jesus already told his disciples up front, when they get this word, Lazarus' sickness, this will not end in death. Now, I always, when I was a kid, I was confused by that, because if you read the scripture, particularly the King James Version, it says, you know, this is not a sickness unto death, which sounded to me, as a kid, like, this isn't that serious. They just think he's bad off, but he's going to make it. And, of course, he doesn't. So, that was a little bit confusing to me, but, you know, Jesus' point is, and if you read, dig into the original language, really what he's saying is, this isn't going to end in death. It's going to go through death. It's not going to end there. And there's a powerful, powerful lesson for us there about the power of resurrection. That because of what Jesus did on the cross, that resurrected life is ours. That eternal life is ours through faith in Him. And that everyone who is in Christ has this eternity of life. And that physical death of our bodies is not the end. Now that's a mighty, mighty important scriptural truth. It's something that I cling to. I have people, many of them, very dear to me, who have passed on, and I love the fact that I have an assurance. And what the Bible says, that life doesn't end with the cessation of breath and movement of my physical body. That there's much more to me than that. And I, you know, one of the ways I see that is even a small child. You can tell the difference between an insect or an animal or a person who's living or not. They know something's gone. They know something's different. You know, we're almost programmed from birth with this understanding, this recognition that there is a part of what makes a person that's not physical. That when the spirit is gone, when what animated that body is no longer there, that there's a separation, that there's a difference, that there's something missing. And we kind of understand that. And so that hope of resurrection that Jesus talks about there is so powerful and so important. But I think there's a deeper truth there. I think there's something that we need to dig a little bit to get out too. So I guess my question for us is, why was Lazarus resurrected? Why exactly did Jesus do this? I think there's the obvious answer. Lazarus was a dear friend. Jesus loved him. But Jesus loved a lot of people. They didn't all get a second chance at earthly life, did they? Jesus loved him. He was a dear friend, but I think there's much more. I think it's to God's glory. I think that, you know, can you imagine, I mean, that scene that the skit guys, you know, portrayed there. I mean, what was that like? When people who knew that Lazarus was dead and had seen him carried in and the tomb sealed up, when people who knew that Lazarus was no more. Saw him walking down the street. Saw him in the marketplace. Saw him herding sheep or hoeing crops. What was the response? What did they do? I mean, that had to set them back, didn't it? Wouldn't that have shocked you? Wouldn't that have gotten your attention? It's like, wow, what on earth could have caused that? And people surely asked Lazarus. And knowing that he was a disciple of Jesus, you know, my belief is that Lazarus probably was quick to tell him. Hey, let me tell you what. We give you the story. We tell you how you can connect with this eternal life, this ongoing life. Where this comes from. And told him about Jesus and what Jesus is doing. So I think God's glory is the reason that Lazarus was resurrected. So here's a question for you. If we're in Christ, the scripture says that we've been resurrected. I mean, you know, eternal life is kind of two things. It is, in a way, it's a duration of life. And do I mean when I was a kid in Sunday school class and talked about eternal life? My general response was, man, that sounds boring. That sounds like a long, long, long time. Because, you know, when you're a kid, you have the Looney Tunes image of what heaven's like, right? And you're kind of, you know, reclining on a cloud with a golden harp and you're floating along and you're like, is that all there is to do? And that goes on how long? You know, at some point you start to say, man, that doesn't sound all that great. Maybe I'll just take mine in the here and now instead of this pie in the sky deal, right? But this eternal life is more than just a duration. It's a quality of life. It's life that's unquenchable. It's life that can't be taken away. It's life that's like life we never knew before. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, when we talk about that we would have this fountain of living water that wells up inside us. You know, it's this newness of life, this incredible new quality of life that we never experienced apart from Christ. That we never knew when we didn't know God's love. It's a new experience of the world, an experience of why we exist, and an experience of God's love that we just couldn't know apart from the person of Jesus Christ. And so in us, that wells up and it creates in us a new being. You know, there's a great passage in Ezekiel where God talks about the fact that he takes away the heart of stone that is our inheritance as sinful people and gives us a heart of flesh. That he does this heart surgery where he just renovates our lives. And I promise you, I don't know where you're at on your journey with Jesus, but let me tell you, if you keep on for a while, you'll find out Jesus will absolutely wreck your life. All the things that you have planned and all the stuff that you think is why you're here and all the ideas and the dreams and stuff that you've got, Jesus has a way of kind of turning that basket upside down, and all of a sudden you find yourself doing things you never dreamed you'd do. And you find yourself giving up stuff that you clung to and thought was really important. Because of this newness of life, this incredible, new, eternal, unquenchable life that Jesus came to give. And so, we have that spring of living water in us, and Jesus here says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Two things. He's the resurrection. He is the source of our ongoing eternal life. He is the duration of life, because it's in him that we can have that resurrection, that eternity of life with God. But also, he is the life. He is this life like you never had life before. You didn't know what life was, but Jesus comes. That's where we really discover what living was meant to be. You know, picture it this way. Adam and Eve were created to be able to live in perfection. You know, they were without sin when they were created originally. They were, in their first days, you know, Adam walked with God and was still in Eden in the garden and heard God's voice. And God clothed Adam. I mean, those things, you know, that intimacy, that deep, deep intimacy with God. And that's what we're created for. Our willful sin, the sin of Adam that we inherit, and also our choices, our willful pushing away from God and keeping God out of our lives and doing everything but running to him, separates us. That's what sin does. It builds a big wall between us and God. And the view of God and the hearing of his voice get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until we just really don't know what we were made for. We've lost sight of that perfection that we were created for, and all we can see is what it is to live in sin separated from. Jesus Christ came to tear that veil, to tear down that wall, and give us that intimacy back. I always say, you know, God's purpose in the world, what God is doing in this world that we live in, is perpetually making us into what He originally made us to be. He's renovating our lives, if we're in Christ, back into the perfection that we once were. And that won't happen completely in this world because it's a broken place. It's marred by sin. We just can't get to perfection in this world. But one day when we're in God's presence, you know, as the psalm says, you know, one morning we'll fly away and we will be free of the prison bars of sin that have held us back in this world. And we'll experience that perfection we were made for. You know, the culmination, the fulfilling of that eternal life. And so, we're resurrected into this new life. And we're resurrected, I think, for some specific things, for a relationship with God. You know, that's why one of the reasons that Lazarus was resurrected, because he was dear to Jesus. And he was resurrected so that they could continue the relationship they had with him. You know, how do you relate to God? Well, I think, you know, as we've talked about before, I think, you know, there's a call to us to reach out and take hold of Christ. And it doesn't mean that you have to understand it all. Because believe me, at the point where I first asked Him to be Lord in my life, the point where I first said, okay, you know, I need You, there was a lot of, I don't have any idea what I'm doing. I think I understand a little bit, but I'm sure there's a lot more I don't get than what I do. And that hasn't changed completely in, you know, 40 years almost since that. You know, the truth is that there's still a lot. There's still things God hasn't given me to know in this world. If I had waited to the point where I thought I completely understood everything about Christ's teaching and about what God's calling was and about the Bible, I'd have never made that step. But what Jesus calls us to do is just to reach out and take hold of Him in faith and say, okay, you know, I know I'm broken. I know I'm messed up. I know that I don't have the answers. And I'm not sure what they are, but I'm sure You've got them. And to trust Him. So, that's the beginning of a relationship with Christ. When that happens and you've, you know, made that choice that you want to follow Him and that you trust Him, even if you don't see where the paths are leading, you know, an appropriate response to that, and we've talked some about this, baptism. It's a public sign, and it's also a marker for us as individuals of our faith in Christ. We are a Reformed congregation. We believe in believers' baptism. Now, that doesn't mean that people who are dear friends of mine who grew up in another tradition and were baptized as infants, that they're not loved by God and they're not part of the church, all those kinds of things. But we believe that the appropriate response for a person who's come to faith in Christ is to be baptized as a believer at the point where they understand faith and they're able to make public testimony about that. And that's an entry point into what we call the universal church. That one big old congregation that will all be together in heaven one day. It probably looks a lot more diverse and a lot different than we think it does. And there will be Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, and there'll be Catholics and there'll be Episcopalians, and there'll be every denomination that you could imagine here on earth. And there'll be people that probably never went to church in their lives. And there'll be Democrats and Republicans, and there'll be all sorts of things, you know, libertarians, maybe. There's all kinds of, you know, this huge, diverse thing. That universal church is what you enter into in the covenant of Baptism. We also, you know, it's important that you be connected with a church, with a family of believers, fellowship. Eventually, we'll have an opportunity in the coming year for you to actually declare membership in this congregation if that's what you want to do. And that's a covenant thing between you and the church where we agree, you know, what we as members do for each other and what we expect of each other. And that's a coming thing in the future. But, you know, baptism is the entry into the universal church. Church membership is a covenant with the local church, and they're separate things. My mind, and I think the Bible, you know, doesn't necessarily equate one with the other. So those are appropriate responses, you know, being baptized and testifying your faith, being involved in fellowship with other believers. Prayer and Bible study are the things that, you know, that undergird that. Those are the things that connect you to God. And let me tell you, a lot of my prayers are really short at this point in my life. When I was younger, they used to be the long, complicated ones. You know, some of you have grown up in church traditions where they were, you know, really complex prayers, and they always start out, oh, thou gracious, mighty, heavenly Father, and it went on and on and on and on. A lot of my prayers now go like this. God, help. Jesus, help. That's where a lot of my prayer life is going. There's a lot of times that I find that it's a lot less important for me to say a bunch of stuff than for me to shut up and listen. For me to let Jesus talk into my life and do what it is that He's got for me. And sometimes there's just aren't words for what I'm thinking. sometimes life gets tough enough, I don't have anything to say. I'm just like, God, hell. Those are the important things, I think. So we're resurrected for relationship. When God renovates our hearts, he does it for that purpose. And then also, I think, for witness, for God's glory, just like Lazarus. You know, walking down the street, a changed, renovated, new, living person where a dead body had been. You ever seen somebody that God really got hold of, who had just a really rough life before? Man, it makes people's heads turn. It really gets their attention. But you know what? A lot of us, you know, haven't been, you know, convicts or drug abusers or whatever, all those things that people struggle with. Some of us haven't had those things in our backgrounds. But you know, there are people who know us well. If you know me well enough, I mean, I'm pretty broken and messed up with Jesus. Could you imagine me without? You know? And it turns people's heads. It gets people's attention when they hear what God's doing in our lives. And that doesn't have to be a big, complicated thing where you take five courses and read all these manuals and have all these cards in your shirt. I mean, there are some good systems to help people with sharing their testimony. Don't get me wrong. There's some good things that can be aids. But honestly, the best testimonies are just simple conversations with people where you say, hey, I'll tell you what Jesus did in the lab. You know? And it comes up. It comes out of your connection to people. Your best witness is going to be the people who live in your household, the people who are your neighbors and your friends, the people that you do business with, the people whose kids go to school with your kids, those kinds of things. God's put you in the circle of connections that you have for a reason. Things don't happen by random chance with God, I'm convinced. He connected you with people so that you could be a witness. And it's not hard. It's just testifying about what happened. You know, Lazarus didn't have to say things like, well, you know, a few weeks ago I was dead, and now here I am, you know, in the marketplace buying food, and let me tell you about how that happened. You know, pretty simple testimony. But how? And I think that the ultimate testimony is our love. The thing that Jesus calls us to again and again is to love people in spite of people. To love people who are good to us and that we're naturally attracted to and find likable, but to love those people that just get a last nerve. Those people who always know how to push your buttons. You got any of those in your life? Yeah. Everybody's got one or two of them. You know? Yeah. We could sit and talk about that for a long time, couldn't we? But you know, that's the call of Jesus, is to have the sacrificial kind of love where my loving someone else isn't about me. It isn't about my feeling justified in loving that person. It's about the fact that Jesus called me to do it, and so I do it. It's about the fact that Jesus called me to serve other people, even when there wasn't much there to make me want to. And it's powerful. If we do that together, in the community here, do you know how many lives we can change? You can affect people's eternity, you can improve people's lives here and now. You can see people who were dead raised to spiritual life. You can see people who were in bondage to sin and never knew that there was something much better they were made for, set free. And the grave clothes unwound as the image of Lazarus in the scripture, and people suddenly discovering the freedom that's ours in Christ. Sometimes it's people who are in bondage to religious ideas, who just have their lives limited and have a narrow idea of what Jesus might be and what God might do. Set free to understand what it is to live in Christ. It's a powerful thing we're challenged. So I think we're set free for relationship with God. I think we're set free for testimony, for God's glory. To do those things that, you know, once we've experienced that relationship, you know, to constantly be doing everything we can to saturate the people around us and remind us how good God. Let's just pray and ask for God's power to do that. Lord Jesus, you are powerful beyond all our imagination. Your strength and your sovereignty, just your complete control of the world, just go beyond what my brain can. And yet, God, you chose step into my life. You chose to come out of eternity and into this broken, busted world with all the sin and all the stuff. And to walk down the road with me and to draw my heart to you. To woo me, not to beat me with a club, but just to woo me. God, your love is powerful. It has been powerful in my life. It has resurrected my heart. It's drawn me into passionate relationship with you. And it's given me boldness to be able to share you with other people. God, my prayer is that for each one of us, that would be true this week. That we would experience the beauty, the joy, the freedom of relationship. And then, God, that would just naturally rub off on other people. That we'd just be open to what you want to do with us. And then the process that others would experience, that same resurrection life that you came to bring. Let it be for your glory, Lord.